Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you look at common things of thinking or what the world might say, you have common themes of like, follow your heart desire, right? Just follow your heart. Whatever you want to do, just whatever your heart follows, whatever you want to desire, follow it. And when we think of those things and we hear those things, we have to ask ourselves first, whose heart are we following? Am I following my heart, which is, as Jeremiah reminds us, that it's deceitful, wicked? Or are we following the Lord's heart? I think it's interesting when you read all of Scripture and you see God's overwhelming kindness to us as believers, that He doesn't leave us with like a lot of questions that are unanswered. I think sometimes in the church we tend to often have answers that are built on mystics or built on experiences. As I even mentioned during the Sunday school hour, we got to be careful that our heart's desires are not ones that are sinful. Which, again, if our hearts are sinful, then therefore we must change our desires, must change those, and we don't follow our feelings. Wherever your feelings go, just follow those things, and emotions tend to dictate how a day goes. Think about it, at the end of your day. How do you gravel with what you achieved, what you did for that day? Was it based on emotion, based on thoughts, or based on knowledge of God's word? And God in His providence teaches us not just what to know, but how to think. In fact, we can see throughout Scripture that the mind is always connected with the thought, or with the patterns of one's life, with even the actions of one's life. If you're in Romans, keep your finger there, but turn to Philippians 4. And this is a way of introduction to this passage. We look at Philippians 4, and we know this passage in Philippians 4:8 to be very encouraging. But we have to know why this is encouraging in the first place. And if you follow the context, it goes to Philippians 4:4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, which literally is gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Well, do not be anxious. But everything, anything, bring everything to prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge and understanding. And it's on this idea of anxiety, on this idea of, even in this context, maybe not the anxiety that we think of where we're worried about all things. Really, this idea is even concerns. Anything that would concern you. Even the things that should concern you. Whether it's physical concerns of maybe sickness or of health or loved ones. These concerns, these things that may bring anxious thoughts, they surpass all knowledge because we bring them to prayer. And then what does he say? Where do you put your thoughts? Not on that. Don't continue thinking about those things. Where we put it? On what's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence. At the end of the day, we should be people who stop, think about how did we respond to the things in which the Lord brought today. Do we think things are true, honorable, just? Or are we led by our emotions, by our heart's desires? Verse 9, it says, what you have learned, or these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So thinking, there you see the link. The thinking is practice, is doing, evaluating. We could be godly evaluators of the truth. Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a passage that you know if you've studied scripture or been in the church long enough that this is a passage often turned to when we think about our minds and the renewing of our minds and how to think properly. We need to reorganize our life to not be led by our emotions, by our feelings, but rather what do you know? Therefore, it informs you what to think, and that there informs you how to feel. We aren't emotionless beings. I think it's sad to, you know, when we sing praises to God, that sometimes we just stand as statues. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to raise your hand if you want to. I know sometimes that's a little harder for us who grew up in the church and you're not allowed to. You can raise your hands and say praise the Lord. But so emotions are good and they help us understand, but are they right? And even what we have to understand is it starts with truth. It starts with the knowledge of God's word. And then it goes, that informs our thinking of how to think and how to then feel. Well, this conference that we're doing is, that's what we're doing. We're stopping to say, and what we should do on a regular basis every day, but in the common schedule of our church, we're stopping, taking a weekend and saying, let's think. Let's know what the Bible says about hospitality. Let's dismiss maybe some preconceived thoughts about hospitality. Maybe even there might be things where I do know what hospitality, and it's just confirming and affirming those things of what I know about hospitality. Then it teaches me how to think. And then it teaches me if I'm thinking, I'm going to practice those things that I know. And therefore, I'm going to be led by rightful thinking versus my feelings. Here in Romans 12, 1 to 2, we see a transformation. We're seeing a thinking which is different than what the world's thinking is. The world, again, wants us to think off our emotions. In fact, just do your heart's desire. Sometimes even the church, we say, just do whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And what is that? Is there some kind of indigestion that you get? Is there something that happens that puts on your heart? Well, you know, we understand that the Lord puts things on our hearts and those are good things. But sometimes the Lord also tells us how to do these things. He doesn't leave us uninformed. Most people, even Christian, in the Christian life, it's about behavior. It's do this, don't do that, try harder. The scripture tells us something different. The Christian life is about transformation. And transformation begins in the mind. We should not be ones who chase behavior without change. We don't pursue holiness without a foundation. And we attempt obedience with and attempt obedience without understanding. We need to understand why. And the scriptures give us and teach us how to think and renew our minds and to think about the things that are excellent and the things that are true and the things that are lovely and things that are pure. We don't have to guess. Romans 12, in order to understand this context, I know you, some of you may know this well, some who don't, we have two sections of Romans, and Paul is does this very often. He has a section where it's built on doctrine. He builds up the doctrine of what he's about to talk about, and then he changes and flips the page and says, here's how to do it. Romans 1 through 11 is that doctrine. And this doctrine then produces this transformed life. It's not just, hey, you have been justified, you're good. No, you've been justified, therefore you've been transformed, and this is now how you should be thinking, how you should be acting, how you should be living. So first we're going to see the gospel foundation for biblical thinking. Look at Romans 12 verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. First, we see this appeal. This is not a casual suggestion here. There's an urging. There's exhortation. There's a coming alongside with authority and care. There's an attention grabber. Don't miss this is what Paul is saying. After he's given all this doctrine, it is so easy to be doctrinally built up, doctrinally full, and miss this. I appeal to you, brothers. Paul is not commanding, it's not a harsh commanding, it's more of a pleading. It's a pastoral pleading. Please pay attention. In fact, we know, not from Paul, but John, when he is seeing these visions of these churches, one of the churches is the church in Ephesus. And we know the church of Ephesus being a strong, doctrinally sound church. And yet, John tells us that they lost their first love. Listen, we can become very good at articulating doctrine. And we should. But if the doctrine does not lead to transformation, does not lead to doxology, then we've missed what the doctrine is about. And it says an appeal, it says therefore. Therefore, again, it's connecting all of chapters 1 through 11 and then to chapter 12 and on. It says therefore. By the mercies of God. What are these mercies? Well, these mercies, he's connecting them to this. Therefore, it's the justification by faith. Romans 3 through 5. It is the union with Christ. Romans 6. We are now slaves with Christ, no longer slaves of sin. Romans 8 talks about how we are free from condemnation. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you know Christ and you've been justified and you're in union with Christ, you cannot lose that salvation. And Romans 9 through 11, we see God's sovereignty in salvation. And so we see man's responsibility in salvation. And even that there's still a promise to Israel. Listen, right thinking is built on right theology. You can never think rightly if you do not have a robust theology. But you can also have a robust theology and it never hit the feet. It just stays in the head. The feet have to go, have to move, have to walk, have to do. You cannot think biblically unless you understand who God is. We have to always see and have a high view of God. Always have a high view of what Christ has done. And we always have to, as Romans tells us, have a right view and an accurate view of who we are apart from Christ and who we are in Christ. Listen, we are completely justified. Romans 8 talks about we have been called, we have been justified, we have been glorified. And those things are all done. God has done those things. We call it positional sanctification. You cannot save yourself more than what you are already saved. You are completely saved. But there's also what we call practical sanctification, which means you are still being sanctified until the Lord calls you home. And if you are still being sanctified, which it means that your thoughts, apart from God's word and Christ, who is truth, are not good thoughts. An accurate view of man reminds us that our hearts are wicked unless they are aligned with what Scripture and what Christ and what God has said. Remember, we were in Psalm 51. What did David first do when he plead? He plead on the mercies of God and his character, not on his own thoughts. By the mercies, again, this is not fear, this is not guilt or pleasure, it's mercies. Appeal to you by the mercies of God, the grace of God. Paul is grounding obedience not in obligation, but in grateful response to grace. So we see this transformation, but in the second part of verse 1, we see a total surrender as the context for renewal. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present. We are to present our bodies. This is sacrificial language. You're familiar with the Old Testament, where they would bring a sacrifice. There would be a deliberate sacrifice. It couldn't be just any sacrifice. It had to be a specific sacrifice. It had to be intentional with that sacrifice. And it had to be, it was fully given. But here's the difference. These are old sacrifices that died. This is a living sacrifice. This is a continual sacrifice. Living in the sense of that we are a living in Christ. Sometimes I think when we think of our life in Christ, we don't live. Living in Christ involves breathing, involves understanding, involves living in and communing with God. It's not just what we did this and now we don't do anything else. We work. It's active. It says your bodies. This is important. Paul doesn't say your thoughts only, your heart only. He says your bodies. Present your bodies, your actions, your habits, your daily life, every single thing we present. Biblical thinking is not abstract. It is embodied. It is not just, it's everything. I was mentioning in Sunday school, and sometimes we compartmentalize things. Listen to a podcast this week talking about how there's a lack of spiritual discernment. And one of the reasons there's a lack of it is because we compartmentalize everything. Well, my family and this and this and this. Everything has a part, and I need to think right here and do things right here. And over here, I can do different and I think of it differently. No, when you're in Christ, everything, we offer all things. It's all, we present all of our bodies, all of our lives. Everything. And it's living, and it's holy, and it's acceptable. Three descriptions: living, ongoing, continual sacrifice. This isn't just a one-time deal. It's continual. It is holy. It is set apart from sin. It's not sinful. We bring the good things to the Lord. We want to be lives that are set apart from this world. Continue listening to that podcast. It really was a good one and very helpful. And that spiritual discernment, how to discern things. Sometimes we go out of our way and we isolate ourselves. The context was there were theologians are out there, and there's theologians today who are so into academia that and studying and teaching, and the things are, they're good, they're fine, but yet there's a disconnect because they're over here, and the world and others and even believers are living, and they're not associated with each other. And so there's no spiritual discernment. Listen, we can isolate ourselves to the point to where we have no connection with others around us. Now, it's supposed to be holy, but we don't want to isolate ourselves to where we don't have opportunities to share the gospel. We don't have opportunities to live our lives before each other so that we can grow together. We are to be in this world. We're not of this world. We are in this world. We're supposed to live in it. But to do the normal things of the world and the things that are sinful, obviously we cast those aside, but we are living, we are holy, set apart, and we're acceptable. It's pleasing to God. God is pleased with this sacrifice. And it's our spiritual worship. It says living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Literally means logical. It's your logical worship. It makes sense. It doesn't make sense in the world's mind. Remember we talked about in Colossians, our life in the world is hidden. They don't see why we are doing what we're doing. Why we deny these things, why we no longer practice these things, and why we don't live maybe a particular way, but even they don't even see why we devote ourselves to one another, why we sacrificially give to it's foreign. But if you're going to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, there's a logical end, and it's worship. It's worship. It's rational. It's the worship is not just emotionally led. It's with right thinking. Worship is not just singing. We don't come to here to worship. Worship is a continual thing in the life of a believer. It is happening. It should be happening on a regular and ongoing, moment by moment, second by second, minute by minute, we should be worshiping the Lord. There's a corporate aspect to it, but ideally we should be worshiping. True worship is thinking rightly about God and responding accordingly. If you just think rightly but never respond, you cannot worship Him. Oh, I got all the knowledge here, but I'm not responding the right way. Why? Why don't you want to respond? Well, if you're asking those questions, you have to go back to Romans 1 through 11. Have you been justified? Are you in union with Christ? Is there condemnation? Why are these things true? Well, they're true because I and maybe don't know Christ. I'm Romans 1. I've suppressed the truth. That's where the wrong thinking goes. But right thinking leads to a responding accordingly. I love when those who are believers and you spend time counseling and discipling them and that the light clicks on. It clicks. One, it's a wonderful thing because all of a sudden you give God glory because for a long time it seemed like it was going to never happen. But it clicks on. Sometimes it clicks on because they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior right then. They thought they did, they never did. Sometimes it clicks on because they realize they were disobedient. But because of that, the response is always right. It's always worship. But I've been on the other side of counseling, and it doesn't go that way. And you get into it, and you realize this person is unwilling to change, unwilling to think rightly, unwilling to see the knowledge in which God says, and unwilling to stop and think. And you have to ask, are you even saved? Do you know Christ? And they don't always like that. But there's a natural response. It is logical for you to worship. It is your spiritual response. It is your rational worship. It is your reasonable service, as some of your translations might even say. Number three, we see the prohibit of rejecting worldly thinking. So what do we do? Well, if we're going to be a living sacrifice, here's what you do. You do not be conformed to this world. Transformed, conformed, present tense, ongoing command, passive voice kind of gives this something that has happening, is happening to you. Stop allowing yourselves to be shaped by the world's influences, the world's ideologies. We were talking even at Sunday school this morning and how anybody can say anything today and not have a source to back it up. You can, it's not just in social media. Social media is that, I mean, within 160 characters on X or on Instagram, anybody can say anything. Here's how I do this, and so therefore you should follow me. But it's not only there. You think, oh, well, we shouldn't have social media. And no, that's not on there because people are publishing, self-publishing books with no credibility. First thing when I get a book, you know what the first thing I look at? Well, I look at the title and see who wrote it and those types of things. But then I go to the endorsements. Why? And then I see, is there a true publisher here? You know, is it a publisher I know? Is it a publisher I trust? Is it a publisher I... Why? Because why are you writing this book? What credibility do you bring? Sometimes in the church, I think we need to ask people, where did you get that thought? Where did you come to that conclusion? Biblically. Curious. Not maybe in a demeaning sense. Truly, sometimes maybe for your own sake. Because if they're right, you might need to change your ways of thinking. When they say, well, just do whatever's on your heart. Where does it say that? Does it say do anything on your heart? No. It says follow the Lord's command. It says to think about... to be sacrificial, to present your bodies, to do the Lord's commands. I don't follow my own heart and my own feelings. It's dangerous doing that. But what are we being conformed to? This world, not just the physical world, but the ideologies of this world, the present age, the system opposed to God, characteristics, anti-truth, anti-God, self-exalting. And we see this conformity. It's subtle. A lot of times, it's not going to happen overnight. If you are not, as we're going to see, renewing your mind on a regular basis, If you're not in God's Word, if you're not living God's Word, practically applying God's Word, thinking rightly about God's Word, there will be a subtle change to where it will be, as our beloved brother Dr. Gilbert always says, second opinions versus God's Word. And you'll start thinking, I don't even know where these are coming from. Honestly, you ask me, but I don't know. It just, I've heard it. I heard it somewhere else. Oh, it seems like it may be true. Rather than anchoring in the Word, anchoring in the truth, testing all things that we're going to see. Listen, most people, especially those today, we live in a world where this common word of deconstruction happened. You know how deconstruction happened? One, they were never believers in the first place. But second, you know how that happens? Because you slowly started denying the truth. Maybe not intellectually, but you never practiced the truth. You absorbed these assumptions, these values, these priorities. We've lost the, and maybe it's a good thing to some degree, because we should test things, and even not just the things in Scripture, but all things, but we've lost the ability to have people who are professionals in things to trust their professional studies on things. Go back to the postmodern world. My thoughts are more true than anybody else. No one's going to tell me what to do. My truth is my truth. Theological implication of this: if you are not actively resisting, you are passively conforming to the world. You may not even realize it. It is not that we need to read our Bibles because we need to be good Christians and read our Bibles every day and therefore, you know, get off the checklist. No, we need to not just read our Bibles. We need to meditate on it, know it, be in it, have the verses constantly on our heart, on our cabinets, on our mirrors, on our, in our podcasts, in the music we have on Spotify, constantly helping that form our thoughts. Why? Because if not, the world will form those thoughts. So we see this command: be transformed. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Again, present tense, ongoing process. We are to be a living sacrifice, and present our bodies, and we are to what? Be transformed. Present tense, ongoing process. Again, it's in the passive voice, which means God is the one doing the transforming, but we are to be transformed. This is the same word in the transfiguration of Christ. This is a deep internal change, and it's not external behavior modification. Hey, I'm just going to just let it just blow over and just kind of let it, over here. And I'm just going to change and I'm going to smile and act like everything's okay. Oh, we gotta do deep transforming work. How do we do this? Again, Scriptures don't say, go figure it out. Good luck. Oh, it tells us by the renewing or the renewal of your mind. Is literally a renovation, a complete overhaul. Total reconstruction. Part of the thinking process is that we all come, even those who grow up in the church their whole life, myself who grew up in the church my whole life, have some preconceived thoughts that aren't even biblical. And those who maybe were saved outside the world, you come with your own preconceived thoughts that you are still denying, and you have to, it's not, hey, how do I do this? Oh, I need to go add this and add this. No, transform your mind. Know God's word. Know his truth. Test everything. The mind. Again, this is thinking. This is reasoning. Your moral judgments. This includes how to interpret reality, how you evaluate truth, how you make decisions. What's the process? God transforming you through the renewal of your thinking. Where's the renewal of your thinking? The scripture, the objective truth. The scriptures are the truth. There's no other truth. Where John 17:17 said, Christ, as he was praying, saying, sanctify them in your truth. Your what? Your word is true. But it's not just we need his word. Yes, we also need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And the illumination isn't just that the words come alive and that we understand it, but the illumination also leads to obedience. If you are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, it will lead to obedience. Why? Because this passage tells us that, remember, that if we are a living sacrifice, if we are doing these things that are holy and acceptable to God, what's the logical conclusion? You'll worship him. What's the logical conclusion if you're renewing your thinking, being transformed? Colossians 3:10. You can turn there if you want. Colossians 3:10. We'll get there hopefully sometime this year. But Colossians 3:10, look what it says. And have put on the new self. Remember, we are new in Christ. We have new creations. The old has passed away. The old, the new has come. Which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its, what? Creator. Not our own thinking, but Christ. You want to know, hey, is my mind being transformed? Do you think like Christ? Do you do as Christ? Do you love as Christ? Do you give as Christ? Our thinking has to be God-centered. How would Christ think about these things? And it's not just, I guess, again, the Word of God tells us. Read the Gospels. Read Paul's account of how he... how he spent his life for Christ. Read Peter. And even in the Old Testament, we see references to how God fought through and delivered his people out of Egypt and even care for them as they were sinning against him, still care for them. And even in Romans 11, we see that there's still a promise to them and he cares. We see his thinking in that. That his promises, he will never, his promises are true, which helps us think that our promises and our word need to be true. What is the result of this? Well, that by testing, you may discern. Testing. Again, examining, approving after evaluation. This is the idea of like testing metal. If you were to test whether it's gold, you want to make sure that it's real gold and not fool's gold, right? And so you go test it. How do you test the truth? Well, it's the common analogy that you all know, probably, that of how do you discern whether money is real? You don't go look for the fake stuff and to study the fake stuff. You study the truth. And the truth reveals what is not true. And what will happen? You'll have discernment, moral and spiritual clarity. You know why sometimes we don't We say follow our hearts or do whatever's on your heart because we don't really know ourselves how to think through that. We don't have spiritual clarity. I've never sat down and actually studied that. Even moral things become clear. We don't become legalistic. We just become believers. But when we are unclear with those and we don't discern things, we just legalistically apply it so that way, you know, at least I'm obeying that. But yet your heart is not worshiping. Your heart is not being transformed. Your heart is not being renewed. In the will of God, discern what? We're discerning the will of God, not our own conclusion, not what we want, the will of God. What is good, morally right? What is acceptable, pleasing to God? What is perfect, complete, lacking nothing? When your mind is renewed, you don't struggle to find God's will. You recognize it clearly. It is clear. What is God's will for my life becomes a question that is so clear rather than muddy. Doctrine fuels this devotion. The devotion produces surrender. The surrender requires separation. The separation leads to transformation, and transformation produces discernment. How do I spiritually think through every area of life? I don't isolate myself. I learn to think. It is easy to have a conference on hospitality and think, I know what that is. I know what hospitality is. Loving strangers. That's the definition. I've been hospitable before. I've done this. But are your definitions and even your practices, your worship, your life being transformed by one who is hospitable? And do we deny and are willing to say, hey, what does the word say about hospitality versus what I've concluded to be hospitable? That's why we think on these things. Because sometimes we might have good conclusions to it. And I praise God for that. And we need those who are good at practicing hospitality to teach us how to be hospitable. But we all should be hospitable. And it's not just for those who have a hospitable spirit. In fact, if you think about the spiritual gifts, and even those who are spiritually gifted, in hospitality and evangelism, those being the two outward gifts that really are for the outside of the church as much as it necessarily is in the inside of the church. If you think about those things, it is a gift to be, have the gift of evangelism and the gift of hospitality, but it's also a command to be hospitable to one another and to tell the world about the lost, right? So, we have to be hospitable. It's important that we are, important that we think through these things. And if we're going to think on these things, as Philippians 4 tells us, we better practice those things. My encouragement, one, first come, because you want to be here. The reason we want to think is because it is good that we stop, we reflect on what the Word of God says, that we even take and not empty our mind, we don't empty our mind, but fill our mind with truth and discard those things that aren't true, and then say, okay, from here, how do we implement it? How do I implement it in my home? How do I implement it in my life? How do I implement it in the church? So that the Lord is worshiped. And that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Can't be good, acceptable, perfect if you've already decided what it is and what you're not going to do. That's not how it goes. We see what God's word says. We think about it, and then we what? We do it. We do it. So my prayer is that you guys come and enjoy the fellowship that it is. Even the fellowships afterwards, you know, on Friday, we'll have time to fellowship afterwards and talk about these things, and even Saturday and then Sunday as well. But even on the ongoing, the bad thing about conferences is not, you have a love-hate relationship with them. You enjoy the conference and you enjoy the aspect of it, but then you leave and you have this excitement for a couple of weeks and you're like, let's do this. We're excited. And then it's like back to normal life. We got to be diligent, right? And we want to do it for the Lord. And so, again, I hope you all will come. Invite people to come and be a part of this. Be hospitable and invite people to join us in this thinking on these things, hospitality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that we do deny ourselves. That includes our own thinking, our own conclusions, the world's thoughts on things. And we learn to think rightly by your word. Even that we're driven to your word, which means that we need to read your Bible. We need to meditate on your word. We need to learn how to study your word so that we can actually understand what it's truly saying so that we can bring its proper application out. And we do it to worship you, to give you glory. Thank you for being kind to us when we do fall short. Thank you for your grace. May we always continue to lean on your grace, knowing that we are insufficient. Although at times we try to be sufficient in these areas, we must always remember that it is Christ who is fully sufficient. And therefore gives us the strength and the ability to be able to honor you with our lives, with our thinking, and with our motions and our following of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.